If please keep your Bibles open there, and we'll be looking into that passage right now. If you'd also like to take your bulletin sheet, there's verses there that we'll be using during the message today. We've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Contentment. And even as I say that, I want you to know that the Lord always challenges me in the office before I bring the word here. It's a challenge for us to live in contentment. It's a challenge for me too. But the Lord wants me to speak this today, so that's what I'll do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word today, that we might move toward that amazing state of contentment. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless your people. Thank you for each one that is here today. And may the word of God be to us as sweet as honey and give us strength to our bones. May it be a treasure to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A milk advertisement showed cows chewing their cud in the green pastures. And the milk ad said that their milk was better than other milk because their milk came from contented cows. Is that true? An article from 2013 states, a cow with a name produces more milk than a cow without a name. Scientists at Newcastle University have found doctors Douglas and Rollinson have shown that by giving a cow a name and treating her as an individual, farmers can increase their annual milk yield by 1,000 litres per cow. Some cows may be contented, but men are not cows. As a rule, one poet wrote, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. Almost 150 years ago, Spurgeon commented, covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the ground. We don't have to sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally from the soil because they're native to the earth. And so we don't have to teach men to complain. They do it naturally enough without being taught. Is that right, parents? If we are so liable to complain, if we have this attitude of murmuring, how do we find contentment? Let me give you a clue. You don't find contentment by looking for happiness any more than you find chalk by looking for cheese. The world goes after fun, but the wise man searches for contentment, which is so much better. So how do we find contentment? Well, if you wanted to find gold, wouldn't you seek the advice of someone who's good at looking for gold? Today we have the privilege of listening to someone who modeled contentment and wrote, so that we may find contentment too. And of course I'm talking about Paul. In reading the first 9 verses of Philippians 4, we would not be surprised that the next subject that Paul is going to talk about is the subject of contentment. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at what Paul has been saying. In verses 1 to 3, he talked about being a peacemaker. In verse 4, he talked about being joyful. In verse 5, he talked about being gentle. In 6 and 7, he talked about being at peace. And then in verse 8, he showed the basis of all this was the way we think. You can have right emotional responses when your thinking is right. And isn't right emotions one description of contentment? Think about it. Someone said put joy and peace in a blender and what you get out is contentment. Paul changes gears in verse 10 and starts talking about a gift that the Philippians had sent him. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now he's going to say much more about the gift in verses 14 and following, so we'll come back to verse 10 later on. But for now note that Paul was blessed more by the thoughtfulness of the Philippians than the amount of money that they sent. And Paul was more grateful for the givers than he was for the gift. That's a good thing for us to remember around Christmas time, right? But showing the way of peace and joy, as he did in verses 1 to 8, and then thinking about a gift that the Philippians had given, led Paul to talk about contentment. So then, in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul talks about his personal contentment. And in modeling it, Paul makes three statements about contentment for us. The first statement that Paul makes about contentment is, I am content. So we'll start at verse 10 to see how it flows into verse 11. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul is saying there, I don't need anything. Well, what does he mean by I don't need anything when in the next verse he says he has needs? Verse 12 says, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says there are some situations where he has needs. So what does he mean when he says, I don't need anything? Well, Paul is saying even when he has a physical need, his soul is content. He needs nothing else to complete his contentment. The end of verse 11 says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The word content means satisfied, to be full of peace and joy. And in tracing that Greek word, the Greek word that is translated content, we go back to the Greek philosophers, the Stoic philosophers. And the way they used the word contentment was in regard to acceptance and resignation. They were Stoic philosophers. Their contentment was neutral. It was not to have bad feelings. But Paul's contentment, biblical contentment, is unique. It's a positive state. There is a fullness. There is a completeness to biblical contentment. There is joy and love, and indeed there is every fruit of the Spirit in biblical contentment. Yes, and it does not come from stuff. It does not come from excitement. It does not come from adrenaline rushes or having your bucket list filled. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Yes, that's all. Food and clothing are the only material things we need. And Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 12, and even when I'm cold and hungry, I'm still content. Wow. I don't know that any of us have reached that blessed state. To be so content that you don't complain when you're hungry and you don't complain when you're cold. Remember, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's writing to the Philippians from Rome. He's under house arrest. He's restrained in his movement, and you can be sure that he wasn't enjoying a banquet each day. So he was able to write later in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And the two always go together, godliness and contentment. So if you see a person that appears to be godly, but they are not content, they're not yet as godly as they ought to be. True godliness and heart contentment go together, because both godliness and contentment come from the Spirit of God. How come when we have so much that we are not content? Perhaps because we're not really looking for contentment, but we've fallen into looking for happiness. Contentment is not found in material things, but all the advertising and all the current of the world leads us in that direction toward materialism. Stop and look. Do material things make the rich content? Well, why then do so many of the stars commit suicide? They've got fame, they've got riches, but they're not content. And don't keep clawing for more money. John the Baptist taught in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, be content with your wages. Yeah. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 also says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with your wages. Don't get into the have stuff, be happy mantra of our age. See through the superficiality of all that. And if we have food and clothing, with these we are content. Paul didn't need the gift from the Philippians to be content, But he was grateful for it because he did have physical needs and it was going to help him. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." How many examples do we need to prove that materialism and other prizes that the world offers does not bring contentment? There's some pictures on your bulletin. 35-year-old Jonathan Raith, a young British millionaire, was by all accounts happy and a well-adjusted young man. However, he committed suicide, leaving no suicide note. There could be found no reason for Raith's action. Eli M. Black, whose death apparently was immortalized on the screen. I don't know about that. He was a Jewish-American businessman and a millionaire. He was astute and a forward-thinking capitalist, but he came to grief when he offered the president of Honduras a $2.5 million bribe to stop banana, to reduce export taxes on bananas. Taking matters into his own hands, the report reads, before the scandal broke, Black took his own life. At 49, father of two, Hubert Boumeester, took his own life. The Dutch millionaire banker's body was discovered in a wooded area several miles away from his home in London. A suicide note to his wife, Frederica, said that he couldn't go on. John Lorison was a successful businessman who lived in a £1.2 million mansion. He's wealthy and seemingly happy and apparently could enjoy the fruits of his years in the publishing world. He and his wife, married for 47 years, poisoned themselves with a substance bought via mail order from Mexico. Long Island resident and computer software high flyer Ray Jane Huy killed himself in September 2011. The millionaire committed suicide on the front lawn of his $2.5 million home shared with his wife, Xu Wen. And the list goes on and on and on. What I notice about these examples is that they had money, but they lost something that was important to them. Sometimes it was the money. Sometimes their reputation or their health or a person that was important in their lives. And then they had no reason to live. They had no further meaning to life. They had everything they could want, but empty souls. Paul says, "I'm content." So we better listen to him, hadn't we? The second statement that Paul makes about contentment is, "I am content despite the circumstances of life." I'm content despite the circumstances of life. Verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So there are three sets of equivalent words in that verse. The first set is abased and abound. The second set, full and hungry. The third set, abound and suffer need. Or to put the negative one first each time, that would be abased and abound, hungry, full, suffer need, abound. So abound is used in sets 1 and 3. Abounding, in set 1, abounding is contrast to being abased. And in set 3, abounding is contrasted to suffering need. The word abounding refers to overflowing, having more than needed. And being full, similarly, refers to an excess, as when you're fattening an animal for the kill. They have more food to eat than they need. Similarly, the three negative words refer to parallel situations. Abased refers to being humbled. Hungry and suffering need both refer to states where there is not enough food or clothing. Now, we note that both oversupply and undersupply in our lives are dangerous situations. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Both poverty, which is a trial, and riches, which are a distraction, can lead away from God. They both can be dangerous. Speaking of the distribution of the word of God and the people who hear it, Jesus also said the same thing. He explained in Matthew 13 and verse 20. But he who received the seed, that's the word of God, on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So he responds to it, to the gospel. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So he gets problems in his life and he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, everything that the world goes after and the riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Poverty is a trial that can cause a man or woman to stumble away from God. Riches is a distraction that can choke the truth of the word of God in our lives. You see, both poverty and riches are a danger. Yet Paul testifies in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says there, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. But the word learned in verse 12 in Greek is different to the word learned in verse 11. In verse 11 he says, I have learned in whatever state to be, I am to be content. That's the normal word for learned. But in verse 12, it's a different word for learned, and it's the only time it's used in our entire Bibles. And it means literally initiated. The Greeks had a word for initiation into their mystery religions. That's the word that Paul uses in verse 12. It's like Paul is saying, I've been initiated into the secret of how to be rich or poor, how to abound or suffer need. I've learned the secret of being content in those situations. And clearly Paul's secret of contentment was not associated with the circumstances at all. He could overflow in abundance or be humiliated in hunger and yet find the same contentment, overcoming the dangers of both riches and poverty. Now that's a secret we all need. Sometimes the world, the best of the world, can start to come close to Christian contentment. Consider Viktor Emil Frankl, 1905 to 1997, who was a well-known Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist, as well as a Holocaust survivor. He survived 4 concentration camps, including Auschwitz. Frankl is famous because he was a founder of his own particular humanistic psychotherapy, which we probably wouldn't agree with. His best-selling book, Man's Secret for Meaning, chronicles his experiences while in a concentration camp inmate. In Auschwitz, he was stripped of his identity. He was a medical doctor, but forced, obviously, to work as a laborer. His father, mother, and brother all died in concentration camps. All his notes, which represented his life work, were destroyed. Yet Frankl emerged from Auschwitz believing, quote, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. He said, I can choose my attitude even in this blackest of places. Or consider a journalist by the name of Dot Jackson, who wrote, whatever happened to the old-time concept of enough? Enough was a roof that didn't leak, chairs on the porch and at the table. Enough was food and safety from the elements. Enough was a little help for a friend in need and debt to no one. Yes, both those views have a long way to go, light years really to go before they reach Paul's state of contentment. But both those people are doing better than some Christians who've lost the plot in life. They've lost any helpful attitude in the ups and downs of life. Are you constantly worrying how to pay the next bill? I'm so sorry that you have such difficult financial situations. But even in that, you can be content. May you learn the secret of being abased. Or have you chosen to have so much that you're now on a treadmill, having to work and work and therefore choking out the potential for any fruitfulness in your life? I am so sorry that you have so much. May you learn the secret of abundance. Okay, let's review. Paul says, I am content, but that contentment is not related to the circumstances of my life. Well, what is the secret of your contentment, Paul? The third statement that Paul makes about contentment is, my contentment is in Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great verse, and I'm sure you've heard it quoted in many different contexts. And it's true. Whatever Christ asks us to do, he will enable us to do. It's a verse worthy of being hung in your home. It's a verse worthy of being hung in your heart. But the context is the secret of contentment. If Paul was abased, hungry, suffering need, he could be content and not stumble through Christ who strengthened him. If Paul was abounding and full, more than he could ever need, he could be content and not distracted through Christ who strengthened him. Let's concentrate on a couple of words. First of all, the word strengthens means to put power in. Christ empowers the believer who is looking to him. Christ infuses us with strength to be content despite abounding or abasing circumstances. Secondly, another word, that word can, I can do, means to have power. I have power in Christ to be content. And also, I'd also like you to remember the word content itself. It means sufficiency. It is the idea that God is enough, that Christ is enough. As Dot says, whatever happened to the old time concept of enough? Paul needed nothing more for his soul, for Christ was enough for him. Paul needed nothing more for his soul, even when he was physically in need. That is the secret of contentment. You have been initiated into the truth. Now let's live it together. In regard to Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, Warren Wisby has a couple of illustrations. He says, fog had moved into O'Hare Field, the airport that serves Chicago, and my departure was delayed. I was sitting in the terminal reading a book, quietly praying that God would work out the circumstances because there was difficulties for him in that delay. Near me was a gentleman waiting for the same plane, but he was pacing up and down like a caged lion. And the language he was using to describe the fog was making the atmosphere more dense. I thought to myself, here is a man without any resources. Later he asked me how I could be so calm when the planes were all delayed, and I had a chance to share the gospel with him. While flying back to Chicago from upper New York, we had to stay in a holding pattern over Kennedy Airport for more than an hour. When the stewardess announced that we would be an hour late, one bloke yelled out, bring out the booze. This was his only resource when things were going against him. What we need, brothers and sisters, is what Hudson Taylor discovered in Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. He discovered the principle of inner power, and he was able to serve as a missionary in China with something like 600 missionaries under him who he was caring for. For many years, Taylor worked hard and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs, but somehow he never found a joy or a liberty in his ministry. Then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. Quote, it is not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one, he said. And this was a turning point in Hudson Taylor's life. Moment by moment, he drew on the power of Christ to live out the Christian life. And Hudson Taylor found that contentment that Paul spoke about. Okay, so then, are cows more contented than people? One bloke reports, one of my father's old cows gives good milk, but she sure can be dumb. She has a whole paddock to feed in, but I always see her stretching her neck through the fence and a patch of grass on the other side of the fence. And that is true, despite behind her, she has everything she needs. She has perfect grazing land, she has a cool stream, she has shady trees, and even a block of salt to lick. What more could she want? So it seems like neither cows nor people are that contented really. But we can be. Contentment is found in a sweet, dependent relationship to Christ. Seek Him with all of your heart. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need You. Every moment we need You. We need You through the valleys. We need You on the mountain peaks. We need You so that we're not distracted by the good things of life. And we need You so that we don't sin in the difficult times of life. We love You, Lord. We need to love You more. We need to draw close. We need to depend on You. May You strengthen us with might in the inner man so that we can say, yes, I've been able to go through that difficult stretch through Christ who strengthens me. Or yes, I've been on top of the world, but I haven't been distracted from my relationship with Christ through Him who strengthens me. Bless Your people during this time. Help us to stay close to You in the busyness of the Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.